Thank you so much, worship team. Good to sing some of those golden oldies, as I call them. So turn into your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read verses 10. As soon as I can find it, that'd be wonderful. Okay, 10 to 13. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And we'll stop there. Well, back in the 1970s, us children used to watch Sesame Street. This was back in Japan, and we watched Sesame Street a lot because it was one of the few English programs on TV in Japan. And so you might remember that Big Bird had a friend, and his name was Mr. Snuffleupagus. Anybody remember Mr. Snuffleupagus? Okay, is he around anymore?
No idea.
No one watches anything, or watches Sesame Street, is it? What'd you say, Andre? He lives in Sacksmith, yeah. Anyway, he was this giant, you know, shaggy. He looked like an elephant, but he was actually this giant anteater, I'm told. And he had a long trunk, so he looked like an elephant, but he was a giant anteater. And for many years, no one believed that Mr. Snuffleupagus was real, right? And us children who watched this, we knew he was real because we saw him on TV. And Big Bird and Mr. Snuffleupagus, you know, they always talked. They were like good friends all the time. But any time Big Bird went to get his friends to meet Mr. Snuffleupagus to prove that he was actually real, he went to go find his friends and bring them to Mr. Snuffleupagus. Mr. Snuffleupagus, what did he do? He always wandered off, right? So Big Bird's other friends never believed that he was real. Remember that? They never believed he was real. Big Bird's friends simply believed that Mr. Snuffleupagus was just an imaginary friend. I wonder sometimes if we don't view the devil in something similar, in a similar way. Maybe not as an imaginary friend, of course, but as an imaginary devil or enemy. Maybe we believe that he is real, but maybe we just think he's harmless. We don't take him too seriously, maybe because we've never seen him, just like not seeing Mr. Snuffleupagus, at least not a visible personality. So like Mr. Snuffleupagus, how can we take the devil seriously if we have never seen him? The fact of the matter is, the devil is not an imaginary enemy. Now, I'm assuming that, you know, most of you here today believe that the devil is real, right? If you grew up in church in some way, you were taught that, right? At least in principle. So our problem may not be about theology. You probably believe that Satan is a real personality and that he tempted Adam and Eve, right? And so we know him as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he tempted them to rebel against God, and he was successful bringing sin into the world. And you may now know and believe that Satan is also a fallen angel. That something in the heavenly realm happened where he was thrown out along with his other angels, we call demons, and he opposes God as his creator. So in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul spoke about the impact of the world, the flesh, and the devil before we knew Christ, before the Ephesians church knew Christ. Now, Paul doesn't use the name devil here, but he calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul explains that before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are all influenced by the impact of a triple threat: the world system without God, the cravings of our own flesh with its thoughts and desires, and then the devil himself, who he calls the ruler of the air. So even before we get to the armor passage, Ephesians 6 passage, Paul speaks about the reality of the devil. It's just the way he believes and the way the Bible teaches us. It's just a matter of fact. It's self-evident. Now, isn't just Paul, Apostle Paul, who teaches about the reality of the devil. Both Peter and James warn us, and so I have left you a few verses there. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Again, James 4, 7, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." 2 Timothy 2:26, "And that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." It's pretty clear, isn't it, that the Bible teaches us the reality of the personality of the devil, or Satan, or the evil one. But it wasn't just Peter, Paul, and James. Jesus warns us in his most famous prayer. Remember what he said? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So there you go. Clearly evident throughout Scripture. So we don't see this personal devil running about. God's word in Jesus still clearly teaches us and warns us about him. You know, we live in a culture and society that doesn't really believe in the existence of a personal devil or the reality of sin and evil around us. Really different language is used for trouble on earth, right? They don't talk about evil or sin so much. And because of that, their solutions, the world's solutions that they provide for us, never really get to the root cause of things. Society tries to deal with evil. They may not call it that, but some will. Evil through legislation and law. We need government. We need government authorities to curb lawlessness. God ordains government. It says so in Scripture. But even if we were assigned our own policeman, your own personal policeman, to curb your behavior, do you think it's going to fix it? No. Because it has to do with the inner man, the inner person, where sin and evil reside. Our society uses education. There is a good place for education, right? We need education, sound education. But when education denies the existence of evil and fails to consider the reality of both evil within and outside of us, education can go only so far. Despite the best intentions, little has changed in our world. So I want to kind of spend the next three Sundays. You know, there's only a few verses here from 10 to the end of the chapter, but I just kind of want to slow down here. This is a pretty, I think, important passage in our day. And so I'm going to divide up this passage into three sermons. Next Sunday, I want to talk more specifically about the pieces of armor. I'll hint at it today a little bit. I also want to spend a whole sermon on the sword, which is the word of God, sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and also prayer. Combine those together. But today I want to focus on Satan's strategies against the church. And so he says, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, this is the NIV this time, and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Should be full, not fall. Full armor of God so that you can take your stands against the devil's schemes. So the question is, why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Why do we need to put on God's armor? And by the way, it's not your armor. This is God's armor we're talking about. This isn't about fighting the devil on your own and in your own power and strength and wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, society has sought to fight against the evils of our world through human-centered efforts alone. But one of the weapons God gives to us is the belt of truth. And of course, we'll talk about that more next week. If we fight with merely a human-focused understanding of what is true, of what is right, and what is real, and what is wrong, then we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. That is the way Israel lived during the time of the judges. Remember the all-important kind of key theme verse? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? Truth was determined by themselves, individuals, not according to what was true in God's word and from God's mouth. Being strong in the Lord is to put on God's armor. So he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, but he's actually teaching you how to do it. Put on God's armor. That's how you're strong in the Lord. And so when we put on God's truth, it's like a protective shield, right? It protects us from what is advertised as truth or a belt that holds things together. It protects us from what is advertised as truth when in fact is a bold-faced lie. For example, just because we feel a certain way about ourselves, it doesn't make it true. Right? Just because you feel a certain way about yourself, it doesn't mean it's true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am truth, and my teaching, all that comes from my mouth, is what is true about you and about what is happening in the world. We become strong in the Lord and in his mighty power by putting on God's armor. Why do we do this? We are given one reason. So that we can take up our stand against the devil's schemes or his strategies. The image of taking your stand doesn't mean we literally stand in one place as if frozen in one spot. It suggests that you are actively defending yourself and ourselves against the devil through God's weapons so that we are victorious. But what are the devil's schemes? What are his strategies? What is he trying to do? So today I just want to talk about three strategies, three reasons why we need to put God's armor on. Three reasons why you need to be strong in God's mighty power, and it's because of Satan's strategies against us. So there are probably way more that I'm going to talk about, but I want to talk about three of them this morning. Oh. Number one, the devil opposes us through others. We are warned through Scripture that some will appear as servants of God, but they are in fact servants of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15 says this, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." While Satan is a cunning deceiver, the devil will work against us even through fellow believers, maybe not even aware of it. You know, I'm sure like you, I get a lot of fraudulent calls on my phone, and they're annoying, right? And also emails and stuff. And I notice that they're deceptive because they pretend to be a local caller, right? It's like a 587 number or a 780 area code, and you think, oh, okay, well, this is just a local dude or someone calling me up, but I don't know them because they're under my contacts. And so you pick it up sometimes. Then you got this robotic voice. And then they use fear tactics, right? This is Revenue Canada, and you're way back in debt or whatever. And they're going to, I don't know, I don't keep listening from there. I'm just going to shut her down. But they're trying to put fear into you, right? We're going to come after you, you know? And so you think it's real and legitimate, but there's just some fear tactics and deception going on. So when Jesus began to teach his disciples that he would suffer and that he would be tortured and that he would die at the hands of the religious leaders, Peter goes, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" And so he took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? Rebuking Jesus? That's what he did. He says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Peter never imagined, you see, Jesus to be this suffering Messiah. He had in his mind Jesus more as this militant Messiah. "You're going to rescue us from this oppression, from this Roman enemy." But what does Jesus do? He responds to Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. Well, what's going on here? Then he says, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now, of course, you know Jesus is not telling Peter he's Satan, right? But Jesus knew that Peter was expressing thoughts which Satan had planted in his mind. It was human-centered. So Jesus addressed Satan directly. Jesus had come to save the world, not by the sword, but by giving his life in love. You see, that's the gospel right there, right? How do you solve the evils of the world? Jesus shuts down the sword and brings in the gospel. They don't understand it quite yet, but they will understand it's through the giving of his life that will bring true spiritual freedom. So be aware of how Satan will use other people to oppose you. Secondly, the devil opposes us through worldly system or through the world system. So by world, The Bible uses world in different ways. You know, it says that God so loved the world is a positive understanding. It just means all of us people, right? But here, I'm talking about a world as a corporate system that does not have in mind the things of God. And since the flesh is in each person, acting selfishly and sensually, the total combination of such desires constitutes a worldly system of philosophy. And it blindly and universally accepts false values and shallow concepts and, you know, delusional ideas of what is real. And this reminds me of the forest fires that ripped through BC this summer. They were really quite horrific. And these shallow concepts or views or convictions of people begin like a spark. And like a spark at a campground. And then even a cigarette that's tossed, onto the ground. But then, as you know, it can turn into this raging forest fire. Well, what's going on here? Going from just an isolated, a few individuals and their thinking, and then suddenly it just rages into this great fire. And sometimes they call this groupthink, right? So one person influences another person, and pretty soon the whole group is blindly believing all these weird views on something, okay? You can call it peer pressure. It turns into this peer pressure. It gathers momentum to conform to the rules of the day, whatever that might be. And then it's passed along through government, even through our education system, and even through sports, because sometimes passed on through influential stars on sports teams, etc., etc. That is why the Bible says in Romans 12, chapter 2, do not conform to this world. And this is where the world is, this world system that Paul is referring to. Don't be transformed by the world system that's trying to push and squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our thinking always has to be renewed by the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is how we know God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the message of that verse. You see, although the world without God is unaware of it, it is under the control of a satanic philosophy by manipulation and control. So Colossians 2:8 says this: see that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. It's interesting that in Daniel chapter 10, we are given a very fascinating glimpse of evil, the spiritual underbelly of a certain geographic region. And so an angelic messenger, a good angel, was sent to Daniel, but not before this good angel was delayed by incredible resistance. And he's being resisted by what it says in Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And it's not talking about a human prince, it's talking about a demonic one, meaning a demonic spirit that is controlling Persia. And it was only through the powerful angel Michael that this evil angel, or this demon, through Michael that this good angel was allowed to pass through to Daniel to minister to him, okay? So it's one of these unusual passages where you're giving a little sneak peek into the heavenly realms of this spiritual battle taking place. And for whatever reason, it refers to this prince of Persia who's controlling a whole region. And it kind of makes sense because what's happening in to Israel is that they're in captivity. They're in Persia. And Daniel has been praying fervently that, God would release Israel from their captivity in Persia. And so it makes major sense that there's this major spiritual conflict happening, right? In Persia. Now, when we talk about the devil and these type of strategies, I know it sometimes scares us. But I just want to say, don't let it scare you. Try not to let it scare you. Okay? We'll get to the good stuff in a bit here. But simply understand that Satan opposes us through systemic powers. And they're all around us. So, for example, in World War II, Germany, or before World War II, Germany was one of the most civilized, sophisticated, educated, cultured societies in the world at the time. But as you know, it would unleash some of the most horrific horrors the world would ever see, methodically eliminating 6 million Jews and leaving 60 million dead. I mean, this is horrific, a horrific period of time. Now, historians, you know, they'll try to explain, well, what's the reason behind this? Well, they'll say that Germany was so humiliated because they lost in World War I and defeated. But, you know, well, that might be a sociological reason why or a psychological reason why. But, of course, we know that's just a surface explanation. How does a modern nation treat an entire race like mere animals? What's going on here? How is a nation so duped into thinking that they are justified in eliminating who they regard suddenly as inferior people and completely disposable? I mean, that is sinister, right? So Satan opposes us not only through individuals, but he is manipulating and controlling entire regions. And for World War II, it was whole nations and countries through a system, a way of thinking, a philosophy that pushes everyone else to conform to the same patterns, but that are contrary to the mind of Christ. And so we can, you know, name other things as well. And we read about this. Historically, we know that Satan worked through a period of slavery. And it's still going on in different ways, more hidden. The evil subjugation of children and women in sex trafficking and whatnot. Today in the West, not just the West, but clearly in the West, in the last 50 years, the world's view of marriage and human sexuality has radically changed. It is no longer a minority opinion, but a celebrated systemic philosophy of sexual freedom. You can define it any way you want today. But it's practically forced on everyone, right? If you don't approve of it, you are thought to be on the wrong side of history or that you lack compassion. How do you explain all that is happening in our world? Well, guess what? Satan is opposing us. Peter says, he's like a roaring lion seeking to destroy. He is trying to destroy and demoralize and confuse the church. We are living in confusing times. This is why The strong message of Paul right from the get-go is why we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, and to live as Jesus did. Not angry, not shooting guns, but loving and standing in the truth. Number three, different color, change it up if you weren't awake. Boom. The devil opposes us through the flesh. Satan wants us to take our eyes off of Christ. That's kind of the bottom line. That's what he's trying to do. Very simply, he wants us to sin and compromise. Now, of course, we've been through Ephesians for the last little while, and you've learned that as believers in Jesus Christ, we take on the identity of Christ. We are forgiven sinners in Christ. We are no longer condemned, but we are forgiven. We are loved children of God in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been delivered and redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And the presence of Jesus, the presence of God, has come into your life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we, the church, are God's temple where the Spirit lives, where we can have His freedom and grow to become new creations of God and growing up to become more and more like Jesus. That's the whole vision of Ephesians. So the message of Ephesians is to live according to who you are in Christ. Christ and His truth about you is what determines your identity. So you have to live according to that identity. But at the same time, we are not finished creations. We have grooves as a result of our old flesh that still needs God's work. And it will need work until the day we die, of course. But because you have weaknesses, maybe some sinful habits, and certain behaviors that still remain, and even though you've been forgiven by Christ, these old destructive habits, and subconscious patterns remain ingrained in you. And you see the reason why, thank you, and the reason why, I'll take a sip here first. The reason why you need God's armor is because Satan will try to take advantage of your weak links. If you don't have strong convictions, living on the fence, Satan will try to take advantage of that. He will tempt you where you may be most vulnerable. When you become a Christian, the way you think doesn't change automatically. For example, sometimes the decisions we make are based out of fear and not out of your identity. And it might take time in your walk with Christ to change that perspective, because you may not be even aware that you're making decisions out of fear. And so many of these kinds of struggles are not only mental or emotional, but they may be spiritual. Satan wants to take advantage of fear, for example. But it doesn't have to be that way in Jesus Christ. We have Him. And so, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power through the Holy Spirit. So, we're going to continue next Sunday. Today's a little darker. We'll get to the good stuff. But let me kind of wrap up things today. The reason why you need to be strong in the Lord and to put on His armor is because whether you like it or not, or whether you realize it or not, The church is in the midst of a spiritual battle. Satan opposes you. You will maybe never see Mr. Snuffleupagus. You will never see a person named Satan. But it doesn't mean he's not real. And the Bible would not tell us to put our armor on if he were not real. It's kind of an obvious point, isn't it? Right? When you think about it. Well, of course. Of course we have to put our armor on because the enemy is real. He is not just a fictitious character in a red suit with a weird tail. Now, we've spent most of the time talking about how Satan opposes us, but this is what I want you to hear. Yeah, Satan opposes you, but guess what? He is a defeated enemy. Scan Revelation. That is the strong message. God is completely sovereign over Satan and evil. Paul said in Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we're clearly taught that something spectacular happened when Jesus died. Not only did he give a provision for forgiveness of sins and to cancel the debt of sin that condemned us, but Satan and all his fallen angels, known as demons, were defeated on that day. Okay, so that's a truth statement. And this, of course, is the message of Revelations, as I said. And we know that in Jesus Christ, Satan is defeated as a defeated foe, and anyone who is in Jesus Christ will be victorious in the end. Strong message of Revelation. But then secondly, God is much greater than the evil one. We need to hear that because we are living in between the times of Jesus' coming, first coming, and his second coming. Satan is on a leash, so to speak. God has complete sovereign control over him, but as we've been saying, he's going to do all he can to oppose the church. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Well, we know that Bible verse. But do you believe it? Satan will use all means to try to intimidate and to strike fear into us. But John wants us to embrace the power of Christ that is both within you by his Holy Spirit and among us, Jesus' body. The power of Christ is much greater than Satan. If we live our lives in and through Jesus Christ, there is nothing to fear. The key, of course, is to live our lives through the power of Christ. And that's the message we're going to keep on going on here. And we put on the power of Christ when we put on his armor, and we will go into detail about that. So, we need to be aware of Satan's deceptions and tactics. But the most important message is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, because his mighty power is greater than anything the enemy will throw at you. So we need training, folks. Just as soldiers need to go into training, we, as children of God, need spiritual training in this area. And so in these days, I think the best training is to begin in prayer. We need to cover ourselves in prayer. Begin the day and the day in prayer. And I'll talk more and more about that. And not only prayer, but of course this whole armor. In fact, praying, I would suggest, is the way that you put on this armor. Praying truth, righteousness, etc. Let's pray. Lord, in some ways, this is a sobering message because the reality of evil and the enemy. And this is why you ask us to put you on for our protection. And so, Lord, we just asked that you would instill in us not fear, but hope and love and anticipation that we can win battle after battle after battle when we lean upon your power and not our own. Lord, open our eyes to deceptions. May we as the body of Christ be discerning and wise together as we step forward. May we not overreact and use the weapons of our own flesh, but always the weapons of Christ and your Spirit, which is love, which is wisdom, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we end this morning.